Tonight's reading is from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 to 27. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. Consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea, and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and the foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your benediction. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain, as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord your God, and there is no one else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Sally, for reading. Let's pray together. O great God of highest heaven, you are worthy to be praised in our every thought and word and deed. So we pray that as you speak to us now from your holy word, you would be glorified in how we hear and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, MQ has already mentioned it, over 25,000 dead, and the death toll still rising. Over 80,000 injured in the earthquakes on Monday morning in Turkey and Syria. The BBC say 100,000 people are involved in the search and rescue efforts, and countless tens of thousands are mourning the loss of family and friends and people they knew. It is a horrific disaster. It is a tragedy. And yet if you were here the last Sunday evening, you knew what to say when you heard of that earthquake, didn't you? Alas for the day. Alas, this is awful. Alas for the day of the Lord is near. I remember that was the message of Joel from chapter 1, verse 1 through to chapter 2, verse 11. Joel tells us that each day of loss, each day of disaster warns us a much worse day is coming. So every earthquake that we read about in the news promises a day when all the earth will quake. Just look down at chapter 2, verse 10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, the stars withdraw their shining. Speaking about the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus comes back to this world to put an end to human history, to put this world right, to put all that is wrong away forever. Last Sunday, we saw that the days of disaster tell us what to say. So chapter 1, verse 14, go to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. What are we to say? We're to cry out to Jesus for him to have mercy. Tonight, verses 12 to 27, is the practical application part, if you like. Tonight, Joel tells us what to do. What is the Christian thing to do when disaster strikes? And the answer comes right at the beginning of our reading. You'll see it twice in verse 12 and verse 13. Return to me. Verse 13, return to the Lord your God. That's what these verses are all about. They're all about coming back, all about returning. It's an amazing thing that the God who commands all the invading armies of judgment, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, the God who sends them at the command of his voice is the God who calls out and cries out, come back, come back, come back to me to rescue us. And he calls come back not because he is cold and lonely in heaven without us. He'd love to play a multiplayer game. He'd love to play Settlers of Catan in heaven, but there's no one there. Come back, please. No, God calls out because we are cold and lifeless without him. Because he overflows with life and goodness, he loves to give from his fullness to us. So as we go through this bit of Joel tonight, I would love you to be asking the Lord, as you listen, Father, where do I need to return? Where am I walking away? Where do I need to return? To you. Our first heading, there in verses 12 to 17, return. Why should we return? Firstly, because of God's name. And you'll see that there in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. These are not new words. Joel is quoting from Exodus 34, verse 6, where hundreds of years before, God had proclaimed his name to Moses, saying these words. Joel's hearers knew these words already. They were already part of their Bible. And I think that's the point. These old words say that God has not changed. God's name, his character is the same. Because God never changes. God is the same in Joel's day as he was in Moses' day, as he is in our day. The same God who saved his people out of Egypt is the same God who saved us at the cross, is the same God who is calling out in Joel's day, come back, come back. The same God who calls us lovingly tonight to return to him. The God who is gracious and merciful. Not the God of our nightmares that is slow to love and abounding in anger, as we so often fear. Instead, this is the God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The God who graciously chooses us to be his people. The God who lovingly rescues us from our sin. The God who says to every single person who trusts Jesus, I am the Lord your God. Do you see that the God here of Joel chapter 2 is just like the father in Jesus' parable in Luke 15. Standing with his arms wide open, looking out at the lost son, calling out, come back, return to me. I haven't changed. I am a God of infinite grace and mercy. Come back to me. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Do you see, God's name is the same. God's character is the same. That is the reason why we're to come back. And I think that explains verse 14. Have a look at that. Who knows whether he will not turn and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Now, if you were just looking at verse 14, you might get confused and think that Joel is saying something like, God is a little bit unpredictable. If God has not had his coffee in the morning, don't go there. Do not knock on his door. You just don't know what will happen. Verse 14 isn't saying that. Verse 14 simply means that God is free to act as he wants. Verse 14 is saying that God does not owe us grace. That when we repent, when we turn back to him, that does not buy his love so that he then owes us. And being religious does not deserve, does not earn God's blessing. Even our best prayers of repentance, of turning back to God and saying sorry, are stained with sin. And verse 14 just tells us we don't think God will bless us because we've repented. We've done our part, now he has to do his. Instead, we come back to God trusting in his grace alone and not in anything that we do. Trusting the freeness of his grace. But we come back with confidence because he is the Lord who is gracious and merciful. So why return? Return to God because of his name. And then secondly, return to God because of his fame. This is down in verse 17. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep, cry and say, spare your people, O God. Make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? So return to God because God deserves always to be praised by everyone everywhere. God deserves always to be praised by everyone everywhere. And when people claim the name of Christ, when people say they're Christians, but just live and love and speak and think and spend and work just like the world around them, no difference whatsoever, then Jesus looks completely ignorable. He looks completely forgettable. Because a Jesus who does not change people does not offer the world anything that the world cannot already have from someone else. A Jesus who does not change people is a Jesus I can ignore. If we're proclaiming Jesus as the saviour from sin, and yet in our lives we're celebrating that sin, then Jesus looks like a liar or a mascot, a puppet for hypocrisy. Jesus becomes just another little religious idol sitting on my IKEA shelf gathering dust. Worthless, pointless. But that is not who Jesus is. Jesus is the sovereign and supreme King of Kings. Jesus is the one who rules the world. Jesus is the one who is coming back to end history on the day of the Lord when every single knee all over the world will bow before him. We do not want the nations to say, where is their God? I remember Jesus went to the cross praying like this. Father, glorify your Son so that the Son can glorify you. Jesus' greatest desire was that his Father would be honored. And that's how he taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so returning to God means desiring above all, not that my name looks great, but that his name looks great. Not my reputation is to be preserved and protected, but God's reputation. Hallowed be your name, not hallowed be my name. No longer, why should they say among the nations, where is their God? Instead, Lord, please let the nations say, wow, there is their God. And he's amazing. You don't have to be, praise God, you don't have to be a perfect Christian to make Jesus look really good. You just have to be a repentant Christian. A Christian who turns back to Jesus. Being open and honest with the people around us. Yeah, I don't have everything together. I desperately need Jesus to help me, to save me, to change me. That makes Jesus look great. And so Joel calls out, return. Why return? Well, because of God's name and because of God's fame. How? How does that work? What does it look like to return? How should you return? Well, return with all your heart and with a broken heart. Just look at verse 12. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. The fasting, the weeping, the mourning does not mean to put on a show. He is not calling for a repentance that will just look good on Instagram, but that you don't really mean. God is after all our heart. All of you. That means he's after all your money, and after all your time, and after all your energy, and after all your dreams, and after all your pain, and after all your desires, and after all your frustration, and after all your body, and after all your relationships. He's after all of you. Everything that makes you, you, he is after. Because he desires to fill it with himself. So how do you return? How do you come back? Well, come back with all your heart. With everything that you are. Holding nothing back. And come back with a broken heart. Look there at verse 13. Rend, that just means to tear. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Back in Joel's day, if you wanted to show people that you were really sorry for your sin, then you would just walk around with torn clothes. I am not going to tear a shirt just to prove that point to you. If you want to show God you're sorry, though, Joel says, don't tear your hoodie. Tear your heart instead. If you want to show God you're sorry, if you want to come back, don't tear your clothes. Just hate your sin. Hate the fact that God shows endless grace and mercy to you, and you and I repay him with doubt and distrust and discontent and grumbling and thanklessness and boredom. He treats us like Jesus. We treat him like dirt. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Do you see that the contrast between what our culture says about us and what God says about us? About what the best way to live is? We say we need to follow our heart. That's the best way to live. God says the best way for you to live is to rend your hearts. We say the best way for me to live is for me to be accepted and celebrated for who I am. God says the best way for you to live is for you to accept and celebrate that God is God, that he is the only one worthy of worship for who he is. And that we need to repent. And so return, return with all your heart, return with a broken heart. Please note, friends, God is not saying this to a few bad people so that as Joel's listeners were hearing this, all their eyes were turning and looking at, I can't point at any of you in case I embarrass you, but it's not that they were all turning and looking at somebody over there going, I hope Fred's hearing this. Boy, oh boy, does Fred need to hear this. Now, God says this to everyone. The whole church, verses 15 to 16, call a solemn assembly, gather who? Gather the people, everyone. Consecrate the congregation, everyone. Assemble all the elders, gather the children. The little baby that thinks it's feeding time, little baby needs to come along. The couple that are just on their way to get married, stop them. They've got better things to do. They need to come and hear this and return to God. Everyone needs to return to the Lord. Verse 12, yet even now, don't put this off. Don't put this at the bottom of your to-do list. I'll do this next week. I'll get home, I'll make myself some toast, and then I'll do this. Yet even now. Friends, if we're listening to God, I think this changes how we view repentance and how we view church. Repentance, coming back to God, is not just for the world outside. This is a word spoken to God's people. This is for us. We can't call the world to do something we don't want to do. We can't tell the world to repent, to turn back to Jesus if we're not doing it. This changes how we view repentance. This also changes how we view church. According to verses 12 to 17, church is not a moral, spiritual fashion show for those who've got their life together and look really beautiful. A place where you can come if actually you've had a great week. But if you haven't had a great week, you shouldn't come. Church is the people who've drifted and wandered. The people who've drifted from God, wandered from God. Church is the people who have realized that walking away from God has left them like the prodigal son in Luke 15 in the pigsty, and now they are limping back, hungry, broken, bruised, needy, with no hope apart from Jesus. Jesus who saves by grace alone, the Jesus who is gracious and merciful, the Jesus who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, the Jesus who calls out to sinners and gathers them to give us life. Church is for people who desperately need Jesus. And if you're here tonight feeling completely desperate, boy, oh boy, are you in the right place. Because Jesus is for you. Jesus said he came not for the righteous, but for sinners. And if you know you're a sinner tonight, you belong here. You are not out of place. This is just the right place for you. Because our sins don't disqualify us from Jesus. They qualify us for him. If you know you're a sinner, then you know you're someone Jesus came for. You know that you're someone Jesus is calling back to himself. In fact, the only way you can not hear Jesus calling you tonight is to sit there thinking, I'm okay, actually. I'm pretty good without Jesus. God says, return to me. Return because of my name, because of my fame. Return with all your heart, return with a broken heart. But what will God do if you come back? What will God do if you come back? That's our next big heading. Return and the Lord will, dot, dot, dot. It is stunning what God doesn't say in verse 18. God doesn't say, if you come back, there will be tests to pass. There will be a badge of shame you will need to wear for 12 months. There will be a second-class existence for you. You will be kept out of sight and away from God until you've earned the right to come closer. To those who have ruined their lives and dishonored the name of the Lord, God doesn't belittle us. He doesn't mock or shame. Instead, verse 18, the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. In other words, we don't have to persuade God to welcome us, to take us back in. We do not have to spend all our time knocking at the door, hoping that if we knock loud enough, he will hear us. God is moved by his own infinite pity, and so he rolls out the red carpet. He lavishes grace. He runs out to meet us. He welcomes us. Well, how does he welcome us? Well, firstly, God will remove his judgment. God will remove his judgment. Look at the second half of verse 19. I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land. The world has been laughing at God's people because they were under judgment. A foreign army had come in from the north to invade them. God's going to change all of that. They won't laugh anymore. The army from the north that he had sent in judgment, I'll kick them out. You'll never see them again. All those dead fields, the failed harvests, the empty trees, all the destruction from the locusts that we heard about last Sunday, I'll sort that out too. Verse 24, the threshing floors shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. What is God doing? God's removing his judgment. In judgment, God had done great things there in verse 20. And now God removes those great things and replaces them, verse 21, with great things of grace and kindness and mercy. God is removing his judgment. And then secondly, God is restoring his blessing. Verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. God has restored his land, verse 22, fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Before, it looked like a desert wasteland, dead. And now everything looks like the Garden of Eden all over again. Everything is blossoming, flourishing. Verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. God's not embarrassed that he had sent the locusts. He says, it's my army and I sent it. God's completely sovereign over the judgment that he sent. And now he's removing all of it and restoring. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. It's so beautiful that God's promise of restoration here is a promise that is described in time, the years that have been eaten up. If you know there are years of your life that have been a complete and utter disaster, a day of locusts, God is able to make that promise to you. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God restores his land. He then restores his people. Verse 19, the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I'm sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. God's not just throwing them a few crumbs. He's giving them his overflowing riches, enough for the hungriest heart, the thirstiest soul, enough for everybody without exception to be satisfied. Enough for all who return. And just as sin and judgment had decreated God's people, undone them, unmade them, so God's blessing is now recreating. Now just look there at verse 23. In beforehand, gladness had dried up, life had been grey and cold and far away from God. And now, verse 23, be glad, O children of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. Do you notice there God controlling the weather systems just for his people's joy? He's given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain. God's restoring his people. And then there in verses 26 and 27, God restores his worship. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. God is promising to expose idols as fake hopes, as useless and lifeless, and he's promising to reveal himself as the only true God, the God who brings his people to know him and love him for who he is, so that in knowing him and loving him for who he is, they are deeply, truly satisfied. So as we know God for who he is, we are kept from the shame of idolatry. We are delighted in his goodness. As God restores his worship, there's an amazing transformation that happens. God's people become fearless and glad and satisfied and saved from all shame as we worship him alone. Well, that's the point of verse 19, by the way. All this talk of grain and wine and oil, God is promising to restore what is needed for temple worship. God is saying, listen, I'm going to give you what you need to worship me, to have communion with me, to have fellowship with me, to offer sacrifices to me. Just as God has ultimately done in the Lord Jesus. So return, and God will remove his judgment and restore his blessing. Friends, remember, that is exactly what God has done at the cross for us. God removed his judgment against us by judging Jesus. In our place, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, perfectly innocent, perfectly righteous, he made him to become sin for us. He laid his judgment on Jesus so that we could be reconciled, so that we could have judgment removed from us, so that God might leave his blessings behind for us, for all who trust Jesus. And at the cross, God has restored his blessing on his people. The years eaten up by locusts, God has restored. The hunger that we felt, God has satisfied. Our gladness, he has restored. Where our hearts were barren and lifeless, he has given us life in Christ. God has, verse 26, dealt wondrously with you. If you're a Christian, if you're returning to Jesus, if you're turning back to him, God has dealt wondrously. There is no greater kindness than the kindness he has shown you. He's taken our shame and he's clothed us in his Son and he's put his Spirit in our hearts to live amongst us. He is preparing us for a new creation when all the world will be restored to God's blessing. so that because of the cross, every spiritual blessing is yours if you're returning to God. Every spiritual blessing. You have a father who loves you as his son. You have a brother who delights to call you brother and sister. You have the Spirit living inside you, renewing you from the inside out. So do you see what Joel is telling us to do? When the day of locust comes, it's the early warning system. It's the canary in the coal mine. A worse day is coming, the day of the Lord. Cry out for mercy and return. Return to the Lord your God. And he will remove his judgment and restore his blessing. Whoever you are tonight, wherever you're at spiritually, that is the message for you. That is what God Almighty is saying to you. Whether you're actively walking away from Jesus, whether you're just beginning to daydream about what life with a little less Jesus might look like, daydream of a life without him, like the prodigal son daydreaming of a life in a far away country before he went away. Wherever you're at, Jesus says, come back. Come back. Believe that he is the king, the one who rescues, the one who receives, who restores. Because wherever you're at, nothing is so good that it is worth staying away from Jesus for. Wherever you're at, you are not too far gone to come back. And as you come back, know you are not returning to rules, to religious rules. You're returning to the Jesus who governs his people. You're not just coming back to church. You're returning to the Jesus who gathers his people in grace. You're not just coming back to the Bible, but you're returning to the Jesus who speaks in love. You're not just coming back to a life of prayer. You're coming back to the Jesus who hears us when we cry out to him. Whoever you are, wherever you're at, come back to Jesus. Let's pray. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Heavenly Father, in every heart that is here tonight, in the ways we need it, by your Spirit, would you make clear where we have wandered and give us the faith to come back to Jesus. Even now. In his name we pray. Amen.